Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Psalm 54 reads, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we learned about the Titan. That is a submersible craft owned and operated by Stockton Rush. He tried to take four tourists to the remains of the Titanic, but the Titan imploded while making its descent to the shipwreck. Now, before I knew that it had imploded, I think fairly quickly after beginning the voyage, I thought about what it would have been like for those passengers to be on board that tiny vessel in the dark, in the cold, waiting, hoping, praying for someone to deliver them. Well, our psalm is about that. Our psalm is about deliverance, about longing for deliverance from your enemies. Now, the Titan faced the enemies of a merciless ocean. Like, our enemies are not that. Right? Our enemies range from the quite profound and difficult to the very mundane and ordinary. Right, here's just a few to think about. So, for example, there's death, right? An enemy that stares down all of us, that scares many of us, that maybe even scares you. There's sickness. Right? We all have family or friends who are wrestling with bodies that are being ravaged by illness or disease. There's financial distress. Whether it's the threat of bankruptcy or simply not being able to give your children what you'd like to give your children. Financial distress can take a toll. There's disappointment. This is a very broad enemy. I'm talking about unmet expectations. I'm talking about regret. I'm talking about unrealized dreams which can chew on us like an enemy. I'm thinking of abuse. Maybe you have been abused. Maybe you are being abused by someone physically or verbally. There's the enemy of relational conflict, right? Is there a friendship that you simply cannot repair? Or what about loneliness? You can feel lonely even in the midst of a congregation like ours when another week goes by without a phone call. Then there's sin, right? Not your circumstances, but actually your own sin, right? Indwelling sin, the greatest enemy of all, stealing your joy, offending your God. Right? These are some enemies. If you were going to give a list, maybe you'd give a slightly different list. Many of us face more than one of these enemies even at the same time. And sometimes when we're thinking about these enemies and we're not feeling very good, sometimes we ask the question, where is God in all of this? Where is God in the mix? There's a scientist by the name of Tom Kremisis, a world-class scientist, so smart they named an asteroid after him. Well, someone asked him about God, And this is what he said: God is something in man's heart. Humans invented God to endure non-existence. So Dr. Kremisis would say, we as human beings are faced with a lot of enemies, the type of trials that pastors like to talk about, the greatest enemy for him being non-existence or death. And he said to get through it, to make our way through life, what do we do? But we invented God. I wonder, is that what your family thinks? Members in your family, when they think about you and your faith, or maybe some of your friends at work or in your neighborhood, maybe that's what you think. Maybe you've been sort of dragged to church today. And maybe this is actually your opinion about God. Well, the Bible, of course, says that God is real, and he's not far from each of us, Acts 17:27. David, the author of our Psalms, certainly believed God is near. He lived and he prayed in light of the nearness of God. We want to leave today with a sense of the nearness of God, because that's where David lived. When trials come, when enemies rear their ugly heads, and they do rear their ugly heads, we need to know that God is not AWOL. He's near and he's eager to deliver. So I want you to believe this morning, not just that there is a God, but that God is near enough and good enough and strong enough to deliver you. We see it in Psalm 54, and we can experience God's deliverance in our own lives as well. Now, this is a short psalm. My sermon is already longer than the psalm itself. I'm not even close to being done. And it's not even a psalm that's really that hard to understand. But I want to press these seven verses into your heart this morning. And to do that, I've got 3 points, 3 imperatives. Here's the first one. See your need to be delivered. See your need to be delivered. Now, let's start with David's need to be delivered. The title helps us. To the choir master with the stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? Now, this is the context of the psalm. David is hiding from Saul. David is the anointed king of Israel, but he's not the reigning king. Saul remains the king of Israel, and Saul envies David, and Saul hates David, and Saul wants David dead, and Saul is chasing David for these reasons, and he's chasing David throughout Israel, all over the place. And all of this is recorded in 1 Samuel. Now, one day, Saul heard that a priest by the name of Ahimelech had actually helped David and his hungry men. And in anger, Saul killed Ahimelech and all of his priests. And that massacre really set off one of the most difficult seasons in David's life. And he wrote at least 5 psalms in the shadow of this experience of Saul chasing David, Psalms 34, 35, 52, 54, 56, and I think more are written in the midst of this season in David's life. Now, David, what does he do in these psalms? But he pours out his heart in these psalms. And the very fact that we have these psalms is proof that God uses evil for good, because David's suffering that happened long ago is at work today in our lives, helping us to better understand how God's people endure, work through, praise God in, encourage one another in the midst of all sorts of suffering and evil and wickedness and enemies. So David is on the run, and he discovers that the Philistines are about to invade this small town of Keilah. And David asks the Lord what he should do. David prays. And God says, David, I want you to fight. I want you to defend this city, and I'll be with you. I'll protect you. You'll win. 1 Samuel 23, verse 4. But Saul keeps up the attack on David, and David takes his, by this point, in God's providence, through David's leadership, he's amassed a small army of 600 men. But Saul's army is so much bigger that David and his men need to hide in the mountains of the neighboring town of Ziph. Now, for the moment, David is out of Saul's sight. But those Ziphites told Saul where he is, like exactly where David is. Like if they had an iPhone, they sent Saul a pin. 1 Samuel 23:19. Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon, in case you don't know where that is? The Ziphites wanted David to be found. So he's hiding in the mountain. He's facing Saul's larger and stronger army. And David sees his need for deliverance. And this is what he does. Verse 1, O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Now, God's name represents his character, and it represents his promise to be the God of Israel. And the strangers must be the Ziphites, or those who have betrayed David, and the ruthless man must be Saul and his army seeking to kill David and his men. And in these simple words, we better understand how God's people, how we should handle trials. So let me ask you, do you see your need for deliverance? I want to think right now about the material aspect of your life, about sort of the day-to-day, mundane reality of living in a fallen world. Think for a moment about the enemies you face, about the trials that you endure that hem you in on the side of the mountain and threaten your joy. What about your professional life? I'm thinking about your work, about your vocation, about what you do day to day, 9 to 5 roughly. Right? Because of Adam's sin, God has cursed the ground that farmers till to grow our food. So now the soil produces weeds and thistles and thorns. But it's not just farmers who struggle in a fallen world like we all do, from printers that jam, right, to bosses that berate. Right? Our work is littered with thorns and thistles. Right? No matter what you do for a living, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Right? Maybe you're a plumber, a lawyer, a landscaper, maybe even a pastor. Right? Your work is strewn, it's cursed with thorns. Brad mentioned, thank you, Brad, a few weeks ago that I was experiencing 15 years here at Mount Vernon. And those early years had their share of challenges. Right? For those of you who were here then, you know what I'm talking about. I was younger and less experienced. The church really wasn't all that accustomed to my understanding of a biblical view of pastoral ministry. I had to adjust to them in my youth. They had to adjust to me, including but not limited to longer than average sermons. And on more than one occasion in those early years, when I went home, I wondered, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing among the right people? Work, like even pastoral ministry, which is great, like is hard. And your job, like can you relate